for He dwells within you. How are you doing this morning? Good to see you this morning. Would you stand with me? So we're going to read the teachings of Jesus. And I need you to put on your spiritual seatbelt this morning because we're going for a ride. Jesus teaches some really amazing things, mysterious things. How about this one? The night before He died, Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, in the upper room to His disciples. And as He said that 2,000 years ago, He's speaking it to us today as His followers. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you a really long time. That's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because, and this is where we're going to be hanging out today, because He abides with you and will be in you. About 2 years before Jesus taught this, He was hanging out with Nicodemus, a Pharisee. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Does that sound important, by the way? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That sounds important. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Do not be amazed. Father, we come before you. Help us not to be amazed. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning. As your disciples, Jesus, would you just send your Spirit upon us in a fresh new way, that we can somehow grasp mysteries of material and non-material realities of who we are, of who you are. We pray, Lord God, that as we come to worship this morning in spirit, as we come to worship this morning in truth, we pray, Lord God, that you would just help us. So touch our eyes that we might see, and touch our ears that we might hear, and we pray that you would do this for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus. And all those that think that Jesus is amazing would say, amen. Amen. Anybody that can raise from the dead, you should listen to because he's probably smarter than you. Am I right? Yes. Jesus has something to teach us this morning. He's amazing. So recently, on Friday night, my dad lives down in San Juan Capistrano and he's 95. He's amazing. Guys, just love him dearly. And Cindy's mom lives down in the south as well, Rancho Mission Viejo, and it was kind of funny. We were just talking this week, like, hey, what are we going to do for Thanksgiving and Christmas? And the topic came up, well, wait, what home did we go to last year for Thanksgiving and Christmas? And I'm sitting there, wait, did we go to your house? Did we go to my house? And then it dawned on me, I had COVID last year. Guess what house I went to last year? Nobody's house. It was pathetic. Her mom dropped off the turkey in front of our house and said, well, go cook it. Like, Sin and I were in complete isolation for Thanksgiving because of COVID. Well, what are we going to do for Christmas? Oh, that's a good question. Wait, where did we do Christmas? Oh, my, Cinda had COVID for Christmas last year. We went nowhere for Christmas. It was Cinda and myself and my son that stood, Jeremiah. We were just trapped because it was her turn to have COVID. Do you guys remember what happened a year ago? So it's funny. I was just thinking about this. So many years ago, when I was in seminary, I took a class. One of my favorite professors, Dr. Anderson. It was a class called Pastoral Ministries. So here I am, this young kid, like in boot camp, spiritual boot camp. They were teaching us how to do weddings and funerals and civil services and this pastoral counseling and all this. I remember somebody in the class says, what about, like, you know, running a church? You know, what? And Dr. Anderson said, you know what, guys, we're going to talk to you about all this stuff. Your job here is to learn how to handle accurately the word of truth, interpret the Bible, the word of the living God. Your job is to learn how to walk in the Spirit and how to lead people, shepherd people, learn how to love people. He says, and when God sends you to congregations or churches, I call this place a Jesus community. We're a group of people from all over the world, but we all love Jesus. when you go to these local congregations, God's going to provide for you the people that you need to have around you to run the business of the church. God's going to give you godly people in your community. God's going to give you doctors. God's going to put lawyers in your midst. God's going to give you IT people. God's going to give you security people. God's going to give you, you know, and he was just saying, like, you need to learn to do this, okay? And God's going to put people around you that has other specialties that can do this. I've never seen this more true than in the last 30 years of me pastoring at this church. Especially during COVID. The doctors in our church, I remember when all this was hitting, we're grabbing the doctors in our church, specialists in their field. They're like, what do we do? They're like, okay, well, we're still trying to get a handle on COVID-19 and this is how we're going to have to do masking and social distancing and every other rows. And do we do plexiglass washing? God bless. I mean, thank you, Lord, for these people. I remember our first Thanksgiving in 2020 was all online. That was the weirdest thing ever. You all were at home 2 years ago for Easter. And the IT people, God bless those that do IT work. These are servants of the Most High God. You know what? In the last 30-plus months, I've needed a lot of help. In the last 30 months, have you needed help? Do you know that in the last 30-plus months, we've had amazing help? For those of us that know Jesus. Because in the last 30 months, we've had divine help from an amazing being who guides us in truth, in courage, in love. This divine helper that helps us to find power from above that's not our own. Jesus speaks of this person coming. On the night before Jesus died, he said that we need help. And he's going to send a helper into our lives. And can you imagine the disciples in the room going, wait, you're going to send, wait, who, what? He says, I'm going to send a helper. He's actually been with you, but he's going to be in you. And this person's the divine helper. He says, another helper's coming. Like, Jesus is a helper, by the way. Jesus has helped you a lot. I don't know if you realize that. We're going to talk about that today. Another helper. It's divine. The Greek word is parakletos, a person summoned to one's aid. Jesus said that another being, person, is going to be coming to us to our aid. And our translations, you might find advocate, you might find counselor, helper. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, who's with you, but he's going to be inside of you. Does that sound weird? Doesn't it though? The Trinity. The mystery of the triunity of the oneness of God. Be good stewards of the mysteries of God. There's no greater mystery than the mystery of the triunity of the oneness of God himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This being of the triunity of Godhead's is job description is to help you and to help me. To come alongside us in truth and power and love and courage and understanding of spiritual things. In spiritual regeneration, that's an amazing word. See, Jesus knew that we were going to need help in walking with him in this life. And so in his wisdom, he sends us a helper when we didn't even ask him to, because he knows. And the helper is the third person of the Trinity. And that's the sermon of last week. If you didn't listen last week, please go online and just enter into the mystery of God. God is one in essence, and yet there's a plurality of the Godhead. They are perfect in harmony, in unity of relationship, of oneness. And Jesus speaks of this, right? Don't think 1 + 1 + 1. Think 1 × 1 × 1. What does 1 × 1 × 1 equal? 1. And don't get too freaky on this, because according to the Bible, you are one, but the scriptures describe you in three parts, of body, soul, and spirit. That you're a triunity in and of yourself, and yet you're one. There's only one of you. Check, check. I want you to check right now. How many of you are you? Check. Is there only one of you, or is there two of you? There's one of you, but you're in three parts. Did you know that? To be absent from the body is to be present with your eternal soul, the spirit. It's mystery. So you guys ready to enter into a little mystery today? Because think with me. Enter into the teaching of Jesus. So Jesus, early in his ministry, it's really cool. Jesus begins his ministry at the age of 30, and he goes down to the Sea of Galilee, and he begins fulfilling all the prophecies that was prophesied of him in Isaiah 9. Jesus begins healing people and doing incredible ministries, feeding 5,000 people with, fish and bread, walking on the water. He speaks to the wind and the waves, and they obey him. He raises a synagogue official's daughter from the dead, and news spreads all throughout Israel that what is happening in Galilee. And as Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, there's controversy with him, but a Pharisee, a guy named Nicodemus, comes to Jesus at night, and he just sits down with him, and he's trying to get a handle on who are you and what's going on, okay? And this guy, this Pharisee, is a religious scholar. He's a professor. He's the upper echelons of intellectual thought in Israel. And he comes to Jesus at night. And Jesus begins speaking to him. As soon as he meets him, he starts getting into a deep theological conversation. We need to have one this morning as we do this series on the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Jesus begins speaking to Nicodemus about our need to be born again of the Spirit. He gets into a deep one. And Nicodemus, does Nicodemus track with Jesus as Jesus takes him into this deep theological conversation? Answer, no. John 3, 9 and 10 says, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Do you see that dialogue? See, Jesus lovingly chastises this religious scholar because he is the teacher of Israel, should be familiar with the teaching of spiritual rebirth. Because the principles of spiritual rebirth are all through the Old Testament. It begins, by the way, in our beginning. This teaching of spiritual rebirth begins in Genesis. In the very beginning, when we open the first book of the Bible, it begins to describe our creation and who we are. In Genesis 2, listen to this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it's a very interesting verse. It says, then the Lord God formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, creation. The word life in the Hebrew is plural. God breathes into mankind lives. Lives. Physical life, spiritual life, lives. And at that moment, God created in us as a species a three-dimensional being of body, soul, and spirit, fearfully and wonderfully made. Make sense? So what does God say to our first ancestors, Adam and Eve? He says, you're blessed, by the way. Hey, guys, you are blessed. Share in my love, share in my glory, share in relationship with God, the Creator. Does this sound beautiful, right? Welcome to this world that I've created, which is awesome, and walk with me and enjoy all the goodness that I've made. P.S. Rule on this earth, reign on this earth, have a good time on this earth. By the way, if you want to blow me off and not hang out with me, you can, because I did not create robots where you have to obey. The highest moral ethic to the Almighty God is love. And you can't have love without freedom of will. And God puts in this thing an opportunity for mankind to blow off God. Don't eat of this. By the way, if you eat of this, you can rebel against the Creator. But if you eat of this, I'm warning you straight up, you're going to die. Does anyone know what happened? So they eat, right? They got duped and they ate. Did they die? What happens? Adam looks. I'm still physically alive. But you're naked. And I have shame. For the first time in my life, I have guilt. I have fear. I'm experiencing accusation. I'm experiencing loneliness. I'm experiencing irrational thoughts like I can hide from God in the garden. That's stupid. Can you hide from God, anyone? You can't. He sees all things. Adam was still alive. He spiritually separated himself from God at that moment. He spiritually died. The plurality of who he is was separated spiritually from God. He still has a spirit, and he still has a body and a soul, but his spirit got detached from the Almighty. Does this make sense? And by the way, though he's physically alive, his body is now corrupted. His gene pool becomes corrupted. In time, his body dies. His body is now separated, per se, and his body's in a process of deterioration. Have you noticed? His body dies. It's his fault. My dad, 95. Frankie, this growing old thing is not very fun. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Though our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully mud, I have a pump right here. A pump called my heart. I have filters in my body. I have piping that goes through my body. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This machine that I dwell in is awesome. Have you noticed? You ever looked at the eye, the complexity of the eye? I mean, my goodness, our bodies are fearful, but they're broken and they're deteriorating. Who are you going to blame? Blame Adam. I want you to take notes of me this morning. Here's your first note. At the fall, mankind became spiritually separated from God. You need to catch that. This is what Nicodemus should have known. And Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't get this? At the fall, mankind became spiritually separated from God. The Holy Spirit was taken out of God, out of mankind. Question, was the Holy Spirit still at work throughout the Old Testament? Answer? Yes. We read all through the Old Testament that the Spirit of God would fall on certain people, prophets and priests and kings. Samson has amazing power when the Spirit of God falls upon him. I mean, the prophets were writing miraculous prophetic scripture because the Holy Spirit was coming on them. The Holy Spirit came and fell on certain people. And the Holy Spirit would come and go. King David in his famous Psalm 51 says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. King David was a prophet, but he had blown it and he was praying, please. The Spirit came and went. The Spirit came and went. But, people, there was a promise that God in the Old Testament book of Joel, God says as he's speaking to this, he says, someday I'm going to re-pour my Spirit on humanity. It's in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. This scripture was written 800 years before Jesus was born. And it says, it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. Even on male and female servants. Everybody. There's no socioeconomic. Everyone, right? I will pour out my Spirit in those days. It's a promise of the future. It's a promise of the future. 800 years later, Jesus is doing these amazing things. He's fulfilling all the prophecies. He was born in Bethlehem, like the prophecy said. He was raised in Nazareth, like the prophecy says. He begins the ministry of the Messiah around the Sea of Galilee, as the prophecy says. Jesus just comes, and as this is happening, Nicodemus is going, I got to talk with this guy. And Jesus begins speaking to him, our need for spiritual rebirth. And it's really important. Should we read it again? Okay, let's read it one more time. Here it is. John 3, 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said this to you." Don't be amazed. Don't be amazed, Nicodemus, because you should have understood the prophecy of Joel 2, and you didn't. The Holy Spirit is coming, Jesus says. Now, this is important. Take notes on this. Jesus says we must be born again of the Spirit to go to heaven, to see the kingdom of God. Does this sound important? So I remember, okay, so do you get, so I first accepted Jesus in my early 20s. And then I moved to Dana Point, and I started going to Saddleback College, and I learned how to surf, and I started going to church the first time and all these beautiful things. And I remember there was a joy, you know what, there's a spiritual rebirth that happens in you that it's just an amazing experience. And I remember I was sitting in some economics class, and I was talking, I think I'd gone down to Mexico and did like a missions trip, and I was talking to this girl, and she was frowning and looking at me, and she says, "What's wrong with you? You seem so happy." I said, "Jesus, Jesus." I go, "Jesus." I was so stoked. Surfer term, stoked. I was so stoked. And she goes, "So are you a Christian?" She goes, "You aren't one of those born again Christians, are you?" And I'm like, "Is there any other kind? Is there any other kind? Have you seen this? I like this one. Jesus didn't call you to be a Catholic, a Pentecostal, a Baptist, or any other denomination. He calls you to be born again. Do you understand? This is really important. Jesus said, unless one isn't born again, they cannot inherit, enter into the kingdom of God. How many people in here, when their soul leaves their spirit, wants to go to the kingdom of God? Raise your hand. You can't go, Jesus says, unless you're born again. Does this sound important? Really important. So Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Then 2 years later, he's up in the upper room. He's heading to the cross the next day to fulfill prophecies of Isaiah chapter 9. And he's with his disciples in the upper room, and he says, "You guys, I need to tell you something. I'm leaving you, the Father is going to be sending another helper to help you. The Parakletos, a person summoned to one's aid. And when he comes, he will open your mind to truth and wisdom." I mean, all these things. The Spirit of truth. I've needed a lot of truth these last 30 months. Help me in truth. He says, the Spirit is with you, but he's going to be in you. Inside of you. Does that sound amazing? And then it's interesting as he goes on later on in this teaching in John 14, 16 and 7. He says in you. Okay, write this down. You ready for note number 3? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit abided with mankind. And his power fell on some, but the Holy Spirit never abided in mankind. He was with, he was never in. He was with, he would fall on and off. He was never inside. Does that make sense? See, but Jesus says a new time is coming where the Spirit of God is going to dwell with you again. And after the cross, He says that the promised Holy Spirit is going to come back inside mankind just like God said He would. Jesus says, I'm going to go do something tomorrow, which is called Good Friday. Once Jesus goes to the cross and does something, once this happens, the Holy Spirit is with you. But once I do this, something new and radical is going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit's going to be able to come inside of you. Inside of you. Why after the cross? Does anyone know? The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Holy. And guess who isn't holy outside of what Jesus did on Friday? Any guesses? All of us. All of us. You aren't holy until He had something to do on Friday. And once He does what He needs to do on Friday, then the Holy Spirit will come and abide in you. I don't know how. Salt is absolutely pure white. Do you see it? What if I take a grain of pepper and put it in it? Did I just contaminate this? I don't know how to explain to you holiness. But God is holy. Holy. He's absolutely pure. In Him there's no darkness at all. He is morally pure. God is holy. And God can't dwell with something that's not unholy, because if holiness dwells with unholiness, you pollute the very nature of God. Do you understand? See, though God loves you, for God so loves the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe upon Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent the Father into your life to remove unholiness from your life. Unholiness from your life. And what is unholiness? Lying, stealing, cheating, murder, adultery, fornication. Things that you do and things you think. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her already. Whoa, right? When you read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, by the time He's done, everybody's going, I'm in trouble. Exactly. Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is there any morally perfect people in the world? They were listening to this going, Jesus says, your righteousness needs to surpass the most righteous, holy people in Israel. And they're sitting there going, I'm in big trouble. Exactly. And until you get that, you'll never get me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Unless you realize that you're spiritually bankrupt and you need a Savior, you'll never get this. Here's the point. Jesus comes to remove all your sin on the cross. He pays for you. Every time you lied, every time you've stolen something, every time you thought something, every time that person cuts you off on the 5 freeway and you say in your mind, blank, and then you go, Lord, forgive me. Yep, blood of Jesus, there it is again. He's constantly, the Holy One, the Holy One, died for the unholy so that the unholy can be made holy. Once you've been made holy, who comes inside of you? The Holy Spirit. But He can't come inside of you unless you've been made holy. Please tell me you understand what I'm saying. There's sequence in this. Once all of the sin is removed from your life, washed from your life. Do you guys love Jesus yet? You know, people were around going, I don't get what He's doing. You better get it now. I couldn't get it for so long. I used to, you guys, before I was a Christian, I used to look at a crucifix and I go, that's disgusting. Why are these people celebrating some guy being executed? What's wrong with these people? I would make fun of you. I didn't get it. Pastor Frank, where is God in the world? Well, if God exists, he should be held accountable for looking for all the evil that's going on in the world. Really? That's good. Okay, so there's evil in the world, and if God exists, you want God to deal with evil, right? Yes. Okay, so if you want God to deal with evil, then what's God supposed to do with you? What? Well, what do you mean by that? Have you ever lied? Yes, you're a liar, aren't you? Have you ever stolen anything? Yes, you're a thief, aren't you? So if you want God to deal with all the evil in the world, what's He supposed to do with you? Do you understand? But He loves you. That's why He sent His Son. Do you realize that every sin that you've ever committed, Jesus dealt with on the cross? Do you love Him yet? You need to know Him. Do I hear an amen? Amen? This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's the prayer that Jesus had the night before He died. Eternal life is knowing God, knowing His Son, and it's knowing an intimacy of experience. You need to know Jesus. You got to meet Him before you leave this earth. If you leave this earth without knowing Jesus, you're a fool. Does that mean? I'm just telling people. Here's a great verse. How about write this one down? Talk about this one in your small groups this week. The Holy Spirit can't dwell in us until we're made holy. Write that down. Are you made holy? Have you been made holy? Because the Spirit of God can't dwell in you until you've been made holy. And He's the one that makes you holy. I love this verse in Romans 5, 1 and 2. The great theologian, Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul, says, therefore, having been justified, just like we had never sinned. It's like we've been justified. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We have been justified by faith. See, justice, God just can't say, oh, well, He's a just God. He just can't look at your sin and say, oh, well, I just ignore it. Could you imagine if a judge in the high courts in our country just says, oh, well, you murdered that person. Oh, well. No, man, justice has to be served. He comes and He took your wrath on Him. He paid your guilty sentence. He became the guilt offering. You've been justified. How does that make you feel? It's like you've never done any wrong in the eyes of God, because Jesus just takes it away. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him, the Father made Him, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. How you doing? Isn't that beautiful? How about write this one down? Just to be clear. Note number 5. Jesus paid it all for us on the cross and paved the way for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He makes you holy. Huh. Does this make sense? So on the night that Jesus is going to the cross, He tells His disciples that the Holy Spirit's coming. He's coming, man. The Holy Spirit's coming. And actually, He says it's a good thing, right? John 16:7, I really love this verse. Because in the upper room, they're like, you're leaving? Wait, what are you doing? Oh, this is not good news. Wait, what's happening? And He's trying to speak into them. And He actually says this to him. He says, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's actually, dude, you're bummed that I'm telling you this, but once you get a handle on it, you're going to be glad that I'm about to do. And you're going to be really glad because once I do it, it's to your advantage if I go away. Because but I tell you the truth, it's your advantage. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Jesus is like, you know what, guys, you need the Spirit of God. And I'm going to create the way for the Spirit of God to come in you. Born again. Born again. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Ah, John says, I baptize you, but when the one that's coming is greater than me, and when he comes, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, man. What? He's going to dip. It means dip. Jesus is going to dip you in the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he's greater than me. He's coming. And after he dies on the cross, he's like, now here it comes. And he tells his disciples, wait in the upper room until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They waited, and on Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost, the Spirit of the Lord, the promised Holy Spirit comes. It all works. It makes sense. Right? So years later, Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul, says this, and I want to read this real slow because this means so much to me. He's writing years later, like maybe 20 years after Jesus had come up out of the grave, and he's writing to the people in Rome, the Christians in Rome, and he says this. But if the Spirit of him, Romans 8, 11 through 16, and Paul is now in hindsight, so Rabbi Nicodemus didn't quite get it. Paul, who is also a Pharisee, he totally gets it in hindsight. He's like, man, I get this. And he writes this. If the Spirit of him, that's the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who, where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Inside of me. So brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Holy Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's this, now this, it's a beautiful thing. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. The Spirit of God now comes and dwells within you and lives within you. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption. As children, as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, right? The Spirit, check this out. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Okay, do this. Everybody do this. This is the Holy Spirit, and this is your spirit. See, you've been separated. You are mankind. You were separated in Genesis. But the promise is one day the Holy Spirit's coming, and though he abides with people, he's coming in you. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Jesus says it's really important that you understand this. The Helper. There's a divine Helper that now dwells inside of you, in your spirit. How does that make you feel? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away and the new has come. You're a new creature because the Spirit of God, do you realize the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you? What kind of power are we talking about? We're talking about power to raise the dead? So he pays it for you and me on the cross, people. He abides in us. Here's the million-dollar question. Okay, Pastor Frank, so you're telling me that I am separated from God spiritually. I'm spiritually dead, and I need to be spiritually reborn. And if this doesn't happen to me, I don't get to see the kingdom of God. Okay, Million-dollar question. How do you get the Holy Spirit? That's a good question, isn't it? Is this important? Do you need the Holy Spirit? You bet you need the Spirit of God. Million-dollar question. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Listen very closely, because here it is. Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul, same person, writes to the church at Ephesus about, it's a beautiful, read Ephesians 1, all of the in Christ's in him. He says that you're holy and blameless because of Jesus. And he begins praying, he teaches some amazing theological things about who you are now because of Jesus dwelling within you. And then he prays at one point, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might get what Christ has done for you. I'm praying that you somehow figure it out, like how amazing this is that Jesus dwells within you. And then he says this, and then he kind of gives this, and he says, Ephesians 1:13, in Jesus, in him, you also, you, after listening to the message of truth, the good news, the gospel of your salvation, having also, what? Believed. What happened to you the moment that you listened to the gospel, the message of truth, not the message of error, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after you heard and understand that Jesus, the Holy One, the third person of the Triunity, your first helper, came to help you. Jesus helped you by removing the sin from your life. All of it. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf that you might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. He takes upon himself all of your shame and guilt and sin before a holy God. How much of your sin does Jesus take on himself on the cross? Anyone? All of it. All means all, and that's all that all means. All of it. You mean next Thursday at 2:00 when I... Yep. All of it. The gospel. Once you understand that the Holy One came to earth, the prophesied one, and by his stripes you are healed. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging you are healed. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus is born. Explain that. Once you hear what he did for you, after hearing the message of truth, listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also what? Believed. That means that you look at that and say, yes, I need that. I'm in. Wait, Jesus, you're going to take... No, I'm just a good person. I'm just a good person. I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. How good do you have to go to heaven? As long as you're morally perfect, you don't need Jesus. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you're a really good person and you don't need Jesus, how good do you have to be in order to get to heaven? So all you morally perfect people in here, you don't need Jesus. I'm speaking to everyone else. To all you that want to go be with a holy God that created you, you need help. Ha ha ha. So after hearing this, and you say, I'm in, what does the scripture say? At that moment, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What promise? The promise of Joel 2. God promised that one day the Holy Spirit will come back inside all people. Last note. How do you use the Holy Spirit come in you? The Holy Spirit comes in you by faith when you accepted Jesus. That's according to the Scriptures. Can the Holy Spirit come out of you? No. It's the seal. You are sealed. It's an unbreakable seal. It's a contract done. It's beautiful, man. It's not like, okay, I'm a Christian, now I'm not, then I am, then I'm not, then I am. God already knows everything you're going to already do for your whole life. He already knows it all, man. Trip out on that. You're sealed. He's in you forever. Jesus said He's with you and will be in you forever. That's what Jesus said. See, here it is. Check this out. Trip out on this today. My brothers and sisters, the Spirit of the living God lives in you. How does that make you feel? How should that make you feel? Whenever I think on this, I think about, there's a picture. Have you guys ever seen the tabernacle? So God, through Moses, leads the people out of Egypt, and He begins explaining to them that He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's now the God of Moses. And and they're all living in tents for 40 years. And God says, well, I'll live in a tent and I'll be with you. And then when you read in the Old Testament, in the law, the 12 tribes of Israel all were put around God's tent. And God wants to be, put my tent in the center of all the people, because God wants to be in the center of your life. And yet God says, now I want you to come to me and hang out with me. But by the way, first thing you got to do is you got to come to the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. The first thing you got to do is deal with your sin before a holy God. There's this altar there where you had to deal with your sin, and then there was this wash basin. You had to be cleansed, and you slowly were working your way into the place where God dwelt. God dwelt in this place called the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies. It's this holy place that God said, I will dwell here, but you can't even enter into my presence unless you've dealt with your sin in your life. And if you haven't, you're dead. And if you walked into the presence of God without dealing with anything, you're gone. Because God's holy, the salt, and even this is just a picture of what it's like. Do you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you now? Oh my gosh! Jesus washed my sins at the altar. He's washed me cleansing with the Word. He's the Word of God. I am the Holy Spirit. God dwells in me. Do you realize what a privilege this is? It's called the church age. Pastor, we're doing sermon prep on Thursday, and Pastor Vince is like, we live in such an amazing time in God's dispensation of what He's doing in humanity. Do you what a privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit dwell inside of you? It's a privilege. And if that was the tabernacle, then when Jesus' time, they just built a temple. And they had to come, and there they were, confessing their sins. Jesus, in order just to even get close to God in that time. Do you know the Holy Spirit dwells in you? That's amazing. Because this is true. Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul, says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You don't belong to your own anymore. God owns you. He dwells in you. For you've been bought with a price. Do you know how expensive you were? Do you know how expensive you were? That the Holy One would die on your behalf? You've been bought with a price. And because all this is true, now glorify God with these bodies that you dwell in. You're special. We're doing a series on the Holy Spirit. The Helper. Are you born again? Are you born again? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know? If not, why not? Why not? Are you born again? Are your sins forgiven? If you're not sure, why are you not sure? After listening to the message of truth, not lies, truth, the good news of your salvation, someone has come to earth to pay your debt before a holy God so you don't have to. And as he pays your debt, he purchases your ticket into heaven. Is this called good news? Really good news. After hearing the gospel of your salvation and you accept, at that moment you're born again. Are you born again? Are you born of the Spirit? Well, how does that happen? You accept Christ. It says He comes in, the promised Holy Spirit now dwells within you. And by the way, now that he's in you, that's just the beginning of the conversation. Next week we'll talk about learning how to walk with the Holy Spirit. It's like saying you get married. Well, I got married. Now what? Now you got to do a marriage. It's a whole new ballgame. That's next week. Let me say this. If there's anyone here today who is not sure that their sins have been washed away, if there's anyone in here that's not quite sure if they're born again or not, and you want to be sure, then I want you to pray with me. Because you've heard the message of truth, and now your job is what? Say yes. Believe. I accept it. I'm in. When somebody at Christmas hands you a present, what's your responsibility? Take the present. You take the present. Oh, thank you. I bought you a Christmas gift. I don't want it. Then you didn't. It's not yours. You take it. Here it is. My brothers and sisters, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, this Sunday morning, this day, we pray that this day is the day of salvation. Lord, we pray for those that are on their spiritual journey to meet Jesus and to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. We pray this morning, Lord, for those that are hearing this going, you know what? I think I need to do something. And for those of you that are sitting here going, I think I might need to do something, this is what you need to do. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You take what Jesus has done for you and you accept it into your life. And you need to tell the one that's giving you the gift that you accept this gift. And the way you tell God this is by praying to God, talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. I invite you to pray a prayer like this. Father in heaven, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Jesus, the God of Messiah, this God I pray to now. Today I need to receive what Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, has done on my behalf. Jesus, today, would you take what you did on the cross and apply it to my life right now? I believe. I can't change my past, but you can wash it clean. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I am morally not perfect. I pray that you would make me holy, that you would clothe me in your holiness as you take on my sin. And as this great exchange takes place right now, I ask and pray for the Spirit of the living God to fall upon me and to indwell me. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here in my life. Please help me in understanding truth. Help me with courage. Help me to walk this life of being a follower and a lover of Jesus. I ask this now before a holy God, and I thank you now for hearing my prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love the Lord would say, Amen. We all come to the altar, don't we? Would you stand with me as we close this service? And here's the deal. If you're here today and you've accepted Jesus, you need to come up and talk to one of the pastors and say, I just did that today. Because we're going to give you a big hug. And we're just going to here to help you, man. That's who we are. So there's a great song called, Oh, Come to the Altar. It's the heart of God. I wanted to sing this song because it just expresses the heart of the Lord. So let's sing this.